Good evening. It's good to see you, and we appreciate the reading of God's Word and the songs that we've been led in together in worship, and now our opportunity to spend a little time in our text as we've entitled the lesson, Take as an Example. It's taken from James, the fifth chapter, as James encourages us to take as an example the prophets, and we'll come back to that and discuss that in a little while in the study. We essentially want to remind ourselves of what an example is, and that we both need examples and we're to be examples. It's a simple lesson from that point of view. It's nothing mysterious about it, that God expects us to set examples, and He expects us to learn from examples, to take examples as they are set before us. And so the word itself means a thing that is shown, a specimen, to show or set forth, sometimes to expose, as for example in Jude, the seventh verse, the passage says Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's dealings with them is an example. It says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So God's judgment upon the cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah and the others there, was for their sin, is an example that we can learn from and not follow. See, there are some examples we're not to follow, but we are to learn from. They become a specimen to demonstrate to us a particular truth that God wants us to absorb, and in that learning, then to follow His will in the matter. A derivative of the word, the basic word for example, it means that which is shown. And Jesus used this word in John 13:15, when He washed the feet of His disciples. It says, or has Him saying, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So at times an example is certainly that which we're to follow. It's a pattern set before us, showing us a particular conduct. It becomes a figure or a pattern or a model for us to follow. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 21, there's another derivative of a different word actually that's used. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 of Jesus, when Peter there says that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Now, the word here, leaving an example, is the idea of tracing or writing under somebody, the idea of tracing letters, copying letters by scholars. They didn't have Xerox machines, copy machines in the day. They had to copy the scriptures by hand. And so the idea is, here's Jesus set forth before us, and we're to trace His steps and follow His steps, just like the scholar would trace the letters as he's tracing and writing or copying a particular passage. So that's a pretty strong, an understandable figure. I mean, when we learned to write in school, you remember the letters up around the room? And we would take care to make that A and make that B. Now I don't think they teach cursive, do they? I'm not sure. It seems like that's kind of gone the way of the dodo. Oh, I'm sorry, the way of the text, right? So, but it's about our tracing, copying, and so we have an example that we're following. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, the word is used in the sense of a figure. You remember there the pattern that was shown in the mountain that God showed Moses. It says, "Who served the copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" The Lord referred to this verse on Wednesday night. The pattern that God showed Moses was revelation, recorded for us in Scripture, and he was to follow that in constructing the tabernacle and all the furnishings of the tabernacle. It was a particular pattern for imitation. In John 13:15, again, Jesus said, "Do as I have done, imitate what I'm doing." But in Hebrews 4, verse 11, we're taught something that we are not to imitate. But it too is an example. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." So while there were examples of obedience, there's also examples of disobedience. And that are to warn us, and that we're to learn from as well. So examples. I mean, it's simple. We understand what an example is. We follow that. Yeah, I was thinking what illustration I might use, and the best one I could come up with is YouTube. I mean, YouTube taught me how to remove a side panel and replace a battery on a car. You know, you can go to YouTube and get learn about anything these days, right? A lot of patterns out there that help us follow. If we follow them, we can accomplish all sorts of things, right? So we know what that means. Well, then understand that examples are influential. God wants us to have influence, and so we're to be careful that the examples we set give a godly influence to others. First of all, for example, Philippians 3 and 17. We need the examples of other people. I really believe that. We are helped by, we need examples set before us. Philippians 3, 17, Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example." So Paul had lived a life that was worth imitating, that we could pattern themselves after, we can pattern ourselves after. But then he goes on to say, "Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Okay, so Paul says, we apostles, we're a pattern. Follow this pattern and note those that walk according to that pattern. He says, take this pattern you have and be careful that you walk after it. And he says, then you're going to be able to assess some other things. He goes on to describe that in verse 18. He says, "For many walk, as whom I've told you often and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Now that's not what Paul did. He says, you follow our example, but by following our example and noting those who do the same, then you're going to also be able to understand those who are not following that example. Those who are serving themselves, serving their own bellies, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Influence, or examples are influential. We need good examples. We also need to be able to turn to the right examples, the revealed examples, so that we can compare ourselves to them and be sure we're following them and be careful not to fall or follow examples that deter, that turn away from the God-given examples. In 1 Thessalonians 1, in verse 7, there's a point made that not only do we need to follow examples, we need to be examples. The church at Thessalonica became followers. Look at verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So they are following the word of God. They're followers, imitators of the Lord and imitators of the apostles. So they're taking that example that the apostles are living, and they've taken the word that the apostles taught them, and they're following that themselves. They're living that themselves. And look what happens. "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." So when we will imitate the apostles and the Lord, then we become examples worthy of imitation. God wants us to set examples that are worthy of imitation. He said, "Brethren, in all of Macedonia and Achaia, we're able to use you, brethren, in Thessalonica as an example to follow." We need examples to follow, and we need to be examples that others can follow, and by doing so are following the Lord and his apostles. Because you see, that's where we need to pattern ourselves. That's the tracing of our lives that we need to make as we are influenced by the examples of the Lord and His apostles and the godly people who set godly examples for us, like the brethren in Thessalonica did. So let's just talk a little bit about, I'm just looking at four things. There's a lot of examples, and the Bible is full of examples. Examples to follow and examples to be warned by. Let's take as an example for just a minute and reflect, study just a little bit, the example of contentment through humble service. An example of being contented as we commit ourselves to serving others, serving among one another. In John 13th chapter, verses 12 through 15, there evidently, and we kind of pick this up from the parallel passage in Luke 22, verses 24 and 27, that the brethren are still, or the apostles, the disciples are still squabbling among themselves about who's the greatest. Now, this had kind of been an ongoing squabble, I suppose, an ongoing quarrel among themselves, and there's a number of references to it. In Luke 22, which is parallel to the time you'll see there in your context, this is right after they eat the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper, that Luke records that there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, that gives us a picture of undoubtedly why Jesus began to wash their feet. Well, if you considered yourself greater than somebody else, you weren't going to wash their feet. The person who was greater was expecting that the lesser would wash their feet, would be the servant. And yet Jesus arose from supper. That is, he arose from the Passover supper, and he laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, and poured the water and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so Jesus, the Lord and Master, the teacher, has set an example. He goes on to explain it after, you know, Peter pushes back and Jesus explains the need of what's going on, and then Peter overreacts and Jesus brings him back to the center. You know, Peter was impetuous. He swung from one extreme to the other extreme. Jesus is saying, fine, here's the middle truth of the matter. And so when he'd finished, he sat down, he said, do you know what I've done to you? Well, yes, you've washed our feet. No, it's something more than washing feet. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your teacher. I am the Lord. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, the implication as you connect that with Luke 22 is stop the fussing. Stop arguing who's greater. Stop arguing who's going to serve whom. He says, you serve one another. He says, I've given you an example. Verse 14, before that, he says, you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Here's the example. Do to one another as I've done to you. Jesus has served us. Jesus still serves us. And so Jesus says, follow my example and serve one another. And when you serve one another, then the dispute of who's greater is going to stop. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So it's not just knowing the contentment of humble service and the faith of that service. He says it's in the doing that the blessing comes. The result is blessedness when we will humbly serve one another rather than, as they were doing, disputing among themselves who it is that ought to wash the other person's feet, who it is that ought to be the servant among them and the one that ought to be served. No, Jesus said, here's the example. I'm going to show you. You know, some people have missed it because they've turned this into a religious act, and they think that Jesus is requiring that that you have a religious service of washing feet when you eat the Lord's Supper. No, no more than you eat the Passover meal when he had the Lord's Supper. Or, you know, that misses the point. The point is, I've set you an example of what? An example of humility, an example of service, an example to enable you to serve one another and find and have God's blessing in that. Now, when we do that, and let's go back to Luke 22, the same context, because Jesus had something to say about this to the disciples who were disputing. And you'll see, by the way, in Luke 22, you pick up the reading there in 25 through 27, Jesus talks to them about being among them as one who serves. Okay, well, John fills in that gap. He says, here's how Jesus was among them as one who serves on that day. At that moment of time, he washed their feet. And he set an example. But now verse 28, here's the blessing. He says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink in my table in my kingdom, and sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He tells his apostles, there is a reward for you for being a servant. And that reward is by God's grace. That reward for them was they were going to have positions of authority in the kingdom, preaching the authorized word. Remember, Paul said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Paul said, the things that I write are the commandment of the Lord. The apostles possessed heavenly authority given to them, delegated to them to proclaim an authorized message of salvation and a pattern to live by. He said, you'll have reward when you stop viewing yourself as someone who ought to be served. You'll have a reward from heaven when you start seeing yourself as a servant of others and living that service. And then you have contentment rather than dispute as well. Now look at 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Peter picks up on this thought, and he was there right in that mix on that occasion. But now years later, he said, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jesus clothed himself with a towel and washed their feet. Peter now says, let's clothe ourselves with humility and be submissive to one another. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and He'll exalt you in due time. We cannot serve if we are proud. You can only serve in humility. And that's what we're called to. And Jesus set us that example. And so it's in that example then that we are urged to continue with the Lord just in the same way. And serve in His church. Serve one another in just the same way. Let's talk about the example of how young Christians ought to live. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. How young Christians ought to live. In that passage, familiar, when Paul, writing to Timothy, said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So the young person is called upon to set an example. An example that demonstrates a character that is proven and tested, like Timothy's. Timothy had Paul describes him as having a proven character in Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 22. He said, I hope to send Timothy to you. No one's going to care for you more than him. He's going to be with you just as I would be with you. He seeks you, he has a proven character, verse 22 says. As a son with his father, he served me in the gospel, and I hope to send him to you. And yet now, a few years later, he still tells Timothy, be an example.
Timothy was already an example, and yet Paul tells him, you be an example. Don't let somebody despise your youth. Beware, be careful and cautious. Because you see, young people want to be, they want their own identity, right? And sometimes young people struggle with their identity. They struggle with opposition. And they have to face cruel words and cruel insults and cruel conduct from others at times. What do you do? Well, one of the best defenses to overcome that and to not allow that to draw the young person into sin is to commit yourself to maintaining a sterling character, to maintaining your own faith in the face of those who would attempt to discredit you. Don't give them an opportunity. Titus, the second chapter, says in verses 6 through 8, young men, I exhort to be, or he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, to think soberly and with sound judgment, with self-control, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Show yourself to be an example, young men, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, and sound speech, it cannot be condemned. That no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, nor that who is an opponent, they may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Don't, young person, don't give the other person a club to beat you over the head with. You maintain your faith. You accept the testing of your faith, just as an older person. Don't yield to the temptation. Rise above it. Rise above the temptation of the bully. Rise above the fear or the rejection. Rise above that in faith. You set an example. You be the leader in what's right and good. Will there be a cost? Yes. Cost Jesus His life. Will it hurt? Yes. At times it'll hurt. Will you lose friends? Probably. But you gain heaven, you walk with Jesus, and it's a good trade. Now the world says it's not. But you see, Paul said to Timothy, you set an example. You be an example, and by the way, be an example to the believers. So Titus is told to be teaching the young men, to be an example to those who are not Christians. Paul tells Titus, or Timothy, you be an example of those who are Christians. So whether in or out, makes no difference. We're to be examples as young people. And in that setting of example, you have an influence that's going to give God glory. You know, young people have moral responsibilities. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You don't forget God early and say, I'm going to remember Him when I'm 40. No, you remember Him early and often and always. And you set that pattern of conduct, that proven character of faith. Set the example. You be the person that sets the example. Remember, well, young people probably may not have been in our class this morning, but Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Remember, by taking heed according to God's Word. According to the Word of God. You pattern your life after God's Word. He says in that passage. With your whole heart. He says, with my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. If you're going to be an example in Word and what was that list there? Let's go back to that list. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Be an example of those who believe in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. If you're going to do that, you're going to have God's Word teaching you. You're going to have God's Word directing you. Hide it in your heart. Treasure it up there, he says in verse 11. To not sin against God. To set a godly example to others. Look at verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Seek God's blessing. In the moment, young person, you set an example. Now, you have examples that you can follow. You have the example of Christ and His apostles and the early Christians, and you have the example of faithful Christians in your life. You follow those examples rather than the examples of the world that would hinder you, abuse you, and leave you at the side of the road. Not going to help you, going to hurt you. Jesus, when He was a young man growing up, was obedient to His parents, and He grew in favor with God and men. Luke 2nd chapter 49, and then in verse 52, Jesus is your example, young person, so that you can be an example to others. It says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men as He was about His Father's business. He was about God's business. Young person, you be about God's business in your life. And by doing that and committing yourself to God's business, you can set an example. You can be the one that others can look to, learn from, be encouraged by, be strengthened by. Older Christians are strengthened when they see young Christians being faithful. And we as older Christians, let's encourage the young people and let them know that we appreciate their faith and encourage them to be strong in setting those examples. Well, let's talk for just a moment about the example of falling from through unbelief. Now, here's an example we don't want to follow, but we want to learn from. We want to learn from the example of Israel in the wilderness. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 through 19, the passage says, there in about verse 17, "Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter into His rest, but to those who did not obey?" So you see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because they did not believe God, they did not obey God, and they died in the wilderness. We're talking about those who came out of the Egyptian captivity in the book of Exodus and on into Numbers. And that generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Now, chapter 4 and 11 says, "Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest any one fall according to the same example of disobedience." They set an example of disobedience and how God addressed that, how God punished that. If we choose to disobey, we're going to fall too. We're going to die in our souls. We're going to lose our souls forever. There's an example of Israel we need to take to heart. We need to understand that unbelief can enter our hearts like it entered theirs. They saw great and mighty wonders in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the mountains shake. And they heard the voice of God from Sinai. And in unbelief, they disobeyed God and would not go into the land and take it. Murmuring and complaining, they said, "Let's go back to Egypt." If they could fall, He says, understand, we can fall after we've received so many and great blessings. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3. He said, Israel fell. Israel, in disobedience and unbelief and disobedience, died in the wilderness. We won't escape if we do the same. We need to learn from the examples that the Bible gives us of the people of God who refused to trust God's way, to do God's way in His as He's revealed and He's commanded. Israel became an example for us. And if we don't learn from them, we repeat them. And when we repeat them, we fall in the same disobedience. And well, that's exactly the point Lauren was making Wednesday night, wasn't it? As we talked about that very briefly, about the history of the people of God. It's repeated over and over and over. And we have to choose to learn from their examples to increase our faith. Go back to Hebrews 4. You see, the point is, if they died in unbelief then and disobedience, then we need to increase our faith and be obedient
Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Remember, the spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. God had a purpose and a plan of a Redeemer. And all of this was working toward the Messiah. And Christ was a part of that whole plan for Israel. But they didn't believe it. He said,
the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. When we hear the word of God, is it mixed with faith? Or is our heart hard like the wayside soil? Or like the rocky soil, have no root? Or the thorny soil that other things choke out God's word? Or with good ground of the honest and noble heart to receive God's word, hold it fast and bear fruit? We have to decide to strengthen our faith. When we hear God's word, it needs to be coupled with trust that it's right and obey it. That becomes the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16, take up the shield of faith. There's the shield of faith. Is that when we hear God's word, we mix it with trust that it's true and we obey it. And we learn from the example of God's people who refuse to do that. So we learn to cherish our spiritual blessings. Having been enlightened, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and not turn away from it and lose our souls like they did. They tasted the good blessings of God, the good grace of God, deliverance by God's hand. And still they died in the wilderness. Still they didn't please God because they would not trust His word and obey it. Brethren, we need to learn from that example. And in our learning, we need to go in the opposite direction. Well, one other point of examples is made in James 5th chapter. We mentioned it earlier at the beginning. Let's go there now and see that there's an example of steadfast patience that's offered to us there. More than one, actually. And an example that we can, examples that we can put into our own lives. Let's look first of all let's read 7 through 9 first of all. He said, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." That is, endure, persevere. See how the farmer waits. And he's been talking about being mistreated there in the first few verses of that text. He says, "You live your faith, you be patient in your faith, and persevere and be faithful even in moments of mistreatment. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." Farmers are patient people. If they're not patient, they'll never see the crop come. "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The Lord will respond. He says, "You strengthen yourself. You be patient. Don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." He says, patience is not to be punctuated by grumbling. It's to be punctuated by endurance and perseverance and recognizing the presence of the Lord God and the judgment that He will render when He comes. "So, my brethren," he then says in verse 10, "you take as an example of suffering." Taking as an example, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. He says the prophets are an example of undeserved opposition. Undeserved opposition. That God sent His prophets to Israel, and repeatedly they refused them. And not just they said, we don't believe what you're saying, but they abused them, mistreated them, persecuted them, killed them. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 15 and 16. I realize now I updated this file and then I didn't upload the update. So, Chuck, you got the update. Nobody else did. That's three. Yeah, Maury, that's three. That's right. Yeah. I'm out. In 2 Chronicles 36, 15, you're listening. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. Look at this point made. "The Lord God of our fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. God sent His prophets with His Word to call them back to it because He had compassion on the people. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. We had Jeremiah as an illustration. Remember, they put him down in a dungeon in the miry pit, fed him bread and water. Haman wanted to kill him. If you back up in Chronicles, chapter 24, verses 18 through 22, and that's the verse I wanted really to show you. There's the record of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who was murdered. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 23. God sent the prophet to say, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God?" He says, "So that you cannot prosper." You can't prosper if you're going to be disobedient. God's simply not going to bring you blessing. Because you've forsaken the Lord, He's also forsaken you. But they conspired against Him. And at the commandment of the king, they stoned Him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. The king led them on that occasion to kill the prophet. And Jesus, in referring to that and that whole concept, He said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before." James says, take them as an example when you're opposed unjustly, undeservedly. He says, accept that mockery, accept that threat, accept that treatment like they did. Accept it and understand and know that in your patience, you'll save your souls. Jesus used that terminology in Matthew 24. So, the example of the prophets. But He went on. He said there's an example of Job in times of hardship and calamity in our lives. When the things happen in our lives and we just don't understand why it's happening. We just can't seem to figure out why the righteous suffer. Then remember Job as an example. We count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. The Lord's very compassionate and merciful. So, you see, we need to look at the outcome of perseverance. And Job was greatly blessed. Blessed double when it's all said and done. So, let's remember Job in those moments that we seem like we can't quite figure out the why and the wherefore. We learn from Job that God is always in control. And our trust and faith must always be in Him. And He will bring His blessing upon us. In time of injustices, Jesus. He's the example. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 23. And here's where that particular verse 21 says, "Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." He's talking about servants being submissive to their masters with reverence, with respect, not just to the good and gentle, but to the harsh as well. And he brings Jesus as the example to bear. Jesus was treated shamefully to the point of death. But you see, He submitted to that. He accepted that punishment. He accepted that mistreatment. He did not render evil for evil. There was no guile in His mouth. And He's the example for us to follow when we're treated unjustly by somebody in this life. Because not everybody's going to treat us kind. Not everybody's going to be fair. And yet Jesus sets the example how we're to respond to that. How we're to react to that. With humility, with submissiveness, with accepting that, suffering for doing what's good and right, take it patiently. He says that's commendable before God, verse 20. There's example after example after example in the Scriptures of steadfast, patient faith. That's what He calls us to. And that's what He says in that passage, "Establish your heart." Turn your heart resolutely to that direction.
set your heart steadfastly in that strength of faith. Isaiah said, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, why that my way is hidden from the Lord? Why do you say God doesn't know what's happening to me? Why do we say that? Why do we say my just claim is passed over by my God? God isn't paying attention. God doesn't care. Why do you say that?" Isaiah says. "Have you not heard?" He says that to us too. The same principles apply. "Have you not heard? Do you not know that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable." He knows far more, understands far more than we will ever understand. It's unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, He increases strength. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall." Put our trust in youth and the strength of youth. It's not going to endure. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." How can we walk and not faint? How can we run and not be weary? Because we put our trust in the Lord. We wait on Him. We rely upon Him. We obey Him in our lives. We follow the examples that have been set for us, and we determine to set godly examples ourselves so that others may also be helped along the way. Let us both be an example by following Bible examples, tracing out our lives using Jesus as our model. 1 Peter 2:21. Examples are a simple thing, but really drives to the heart of the trust we have that God's way is right, and that if we'll follow His will, then we have a host of examples we can follow, and by doing that, we set good examples that others can follow as well. Let's commit ourselves to that. And by doing that, God's going to be honored. And He's going to reward us by and by with His grace. He's going to lift us up in due season. If you're not a Christian, humble yourself before God tonight. Obey His gospel and be saved in Jesus. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If that's your faith, confess it. Repent of your sin and be baptized for the remission of sins. As God's people, we must repent of sin when we find it. Let's confess it to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive us. We want to help. And that, we want to pray together if that's your need. Respond to God's call and God's way for His blessing while we stand and sing.